Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Before we get started with the message today, I have a couple of announcements. One is that next week is going to be a little bit different. It is going to be the State of the Church address, and we will be having our financial board members deliver where we're at as far as financially for the year, so that you can have that information to let you know how we're doing. And it is going to be presented by, like I said, the board members. They hate this time of year because none of them likes to talk. So come and enjoy that, watching people squirm. I would also like to thank our veterans who have served in the military. And if you have served in the military, I would like you to please stand up so that we can acknowledge you and thank you. Thank you for your service. And we have a young man in the audience that served in the Australian services. So very young, very young. So, yes, thank you for your service. If you see them, anytime you see someone in uniform, thank them for their service. Even I do it with police officers, and you know what? They really appreciate that, especially after all the garbage that they've gone through the last few years. Say thank you to them. It means a lot to them. So, we are going to get started. My message is called Potential Killers. And this is part two of Potential Killers. And we're just going to go ahead and get started. It's going to be a little bit of a rehash from last week, and then we're going to continue on. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, it says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there." So the land that he was leaving was called Haran, and it is basically a land that later on would become the land of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. It is modern-day southern Iraq. That's where Abram was when God says, I want you to leave this land, and I'm sending you to another land. Where he sent him was to Canaan. Canaan comprised of Lebanon, southern Syria, Israel, and the Transjordan. That is the land that God gave the Israelites. And he said, go and possess the land, and I will bless you. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. If you look on the map, it would be like if this was Haran, Spokane, the distance to Chaldea or Canaan would have been about 1,500 miles. So it would be like going to Dallas. From here to Dallas. That's how far he was to travel with all of his family. So we're going to get back to the story. God told Abraham, I am going to bring you into a land. However, your ancestors are going to be enslaved for 400 years in a country that is not their own, which was Egypt. And then God says, I will bring you out of Egypt. And as the Israelites left Egypt, they began their journey to Canaan, which contained the promises of God. But the journey that should have taken them 11 days took them 40 years. It should have been only 11 days that they wandered through that desert. Yet it lasted for 40 years. God said, I am going to test your hearts to see if you will obey me, to see if you will follow me. Because if he had led them straight from Egypt to Jericho in the land of Canaan, they would have been annihilated because they hadn't learned how to be obedient to his ways. And if those people had been annihilated, we would no longer have the bloodline needed for the Messiah that was to come. So he tested them for 40 years. And he got to the point where he says, nobody of the generation that left Egypt is going to walk into the promised land because of your disobedience. Every one of them that came out, and he said, and there was an exception, Joshua and Caleb. Other than that, everyone who had been in Egypt was going to die before they walked into the land of Canaan, into the land of God's promises. According to Hebrew tradition, they would dig their own graves before they went to sleep at night, because they knew most of them, or all of them, were going to die. And instead of being a burden to someone else, they dug their own grave and they would sleep in it, expecting to die. And if they woke up alive, they counted their blessings and says, well, at least I have one more day. If they didn't wake up, they just pushed the dirt on top of them and moved on. That's according to Hebrew tradition. But God says, you're not going to enter into this. But he did promise them a life that was going to be abundant. In the life of a whole generation of Israelites, Canaan was their potential, but the desert was their reality. God had given that promise to every single one of them. That is your potential. The land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. But their reality was walking through the desert 40 years. Looking at the same rocks, looking at the same dirt, looking at the same mountains. Just around and around and around. Their potential was Canaan. Their reality was the desert. Why? We read in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 through 12. And this is God speaking to his people. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting. And you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove wild beasts from the land. The sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. And your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you. I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. That's quite a promise. Is it not? That's an incredible promise. To live in safety. You will have plenty. You will not want for anything. I will take care of you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will dwell among you. But that wasn't the reality. You see, there's a cyclical thing that happens in the Old Testament as you study it. God promises a blessing. The people live under that blessing for a time. The people begin, because they're so fat and happy, to forget that God is their supplier. And they begin to worship other gods. They begin to introduce other things from the nations around them. And then God says, I'm going to send a prophet, and he will warn you and encourage you to repent and turn back to me. And they don't do it. They don't do it. And then finally says, I'm going to lift my hand from you as a nation. I'm going to lift my protection from you. And I will send other nations in to oppress you. So they become oppressed. They get tired of being oppressed. They wonder why they're not living in God's promises anymore. and they cry out to God. God hears them, he restores them, and he begins to bless them again. And then they grow fat and happy. And the cycle just keeps happening. And it's happened throughout history. We're going to pick up the pieces here. And this is after they have moved into the land of Canaan. And it's in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. It says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to the Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian was so impoverished, the Israelites, that they cried out to the Lord for help. This does not sound like a land flowing with milk and honey. This does not sound like God has been protecting his people. In Judges, continuing on in 7 through 10, it says, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. They are being oppressed because of their own choices and how they were living their lives. It wasn't that God is a mean God. But it does mean that God is a jealous God. He says, do not have any idols before me. They lived their lives however they wished. And they turned their back on their relationship with their God. And God says, if that's the way you want it, then so be it. And he lifts his hand of protection. And that's where they're at. So we're going to continue on in verse 11 and 12. And we're going to introduce a young man many of you have heard. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizurite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Put yourself into the circumstances here. It says that whenever they gathered any wheat or any of the crops, that the Midianites would sweep in and steal it from them. When they gathered the grapes, the Midianites would come and take the grapes. Oftentimes, they would wait for the Israelites to do the harvesting, the hard work, and then they would show up and take it after they've threshed the wheat or they've pressed the grapes. So here we have Gideon. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. And here's why. First of all, you don't thresh wheat in a wine press because it's not ideal for getting rid of the chaff. They would build the threshing floors up on a hill where the winds would blow so that it was easier as they tossed it up, the chaff would get blown away and the grain would fall to the ground. And then they would crush it. As opposed to a wine press, wine presses were built in the lower regions because it was easier to bring the grapes downhill as opposed to uphill. And there, and it was basically a couple of different storage units built out of the rocks, and they would bring the grapes in and they would crush the grapes. So he's threshing wheat in a wine press, which makes it a lot harder. But why is he doing it? Because you can't see someone when they're standing in a wine press. You're in a hole, so it's easier to be sneaky about what you're doing. He's afraid that his work is going to be ruined by the Midianites coming and stealing his wheat. So here is a man hunkered down in a hole, threshing out wheat because he's afraid it's going to be taken by his enemy. And the angel of the Lord comes and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." You come across a man in a hole threshing wheat in a wine press. He's scared. And the angel of the Lord says, "God is with you, mighty warrior." That picture does not compute to me as a mighty warrior. The mighty warrior would have been up on the threshing floor, daring the enemy to come and try to steal his wheat. That, at least in my mind. Does that make sense? That would have been the mighty warrior. Not the pipsqueak down in the wine press, afraid. Yet God sent his angel to him in the midst of being afraid of his enemies and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And I love Gideon because he's real. If you're familiar with his story, he's exactly how I would have acted. If an angel of the Lord had come to me and says, "Jim, you're a mighty warrior." Let's continue on, verse 13. "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." He's speaking reality, is he not? The angel of the Lord is speaking potential, and Gideon is speaking his reality. How do you call me a mighty warrior and say that God is with us when the Midianites own the land? How is that true? And he says, "Pardon me, but I don't see it." Judges 6, verse 14. "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?'" God says, "Go in the strength that you have." You see, when God sends you to do something, he's going to use your strengths. He's not going to send you into a situation where he's not going to be there to deliver you through that situation. And he says, "I will give you everything that you need. All you have to do is be obedient." That's hard, is it not? If he had come to me and the Lord has said, "Go in the strength that you have, and I am going to use you to crush the Midianites," the very people that you are afraid of, the very people that says they couldn't even count them or their camels. And God says, "Go, I will be with you, and I will use you." My response would be, I need some training first. I need to go and learn self-defense. I need to go and study the war on how to do these things. I want to make sure that I'm ready to go. That would be me. Maybe not you, but it is me. Go in the strength that you have. And in verse 15, he says, "Pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." He didn't think very highly of himself, did he? And he had probably heard that his entire life. "You're nothing but a pipsqueak in a pipsqueak family in a pipsqueak tribe. You'll never amount to anything. In fact, you're probably going to be threshing wheat in a wine press. And he says, pardon me, Lord. I'm the weakest in the weakest clan. Are you sure you got the right guy? Are you sure? Because I don't see it. God was speaking his potential. He was still stuck in his reality. You see where I'm going with this? He was stuck in his reality. And God says, I have something much bigger than that. What I love about God is he uses losers, which means he can use me. He used David, who was a cheat, a liar, an adulterer, a murderer. He used Paul. He used fishermen, stinky, smelly fishermen, foul-mouthed. You see, God doesn't deliver a king in a throne room and say, this is my son, this is the Messiah. No, he sent him wrapped in swaddling clothes in a feeding trough. See, God doesn't do things like we do things. He doesn't think the way we do. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. But he says, I need you to trust me. Because I know your potential. You only know your reality. And the two are not the same. So he says, pardon me, Lord, but I'm just a pipsqueak. In verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. We're going to stop right there with that story, but if you want to read on, it's incredible, because God gives Gideon something to do, and Gideon says, pardon me, Lord, but if it's really you, can you give me a sign? Have you ever done that with God, where you're wondering, is that really God? Am I supposed to do? Lord, just give me a sign. Lord, just give me a sign. And that's what he does. And God gives him a sign. He says, well, if it's really you, I'm going to put this fleece on the ground. And when I wake up, what I would like to have happen is all the ground be wet with dew, but the fleece isn't. So God says, okay. He wakes up. All the ground is wet with dew. The fleece is dry. And what does Gideon do? Pardon me, Lord. Just in case I'm not understanding this correctly, can you make the fleece wet and the ground dry? Just so that I know. That's me. God, I really want to know. He wakes up the next morning. The fleece is soaking wet and the ground is dry. And then he's like, okay, maybe this is you. It's okay to ask God for clarification. It is okay to ask him to, can you give me a little something here? It's like a child coming to their father and saying, Dad, can you do this to make sure that I'm doing this right? He's not an angry God when it comes to his relationship with his kids, when his kids are just wanting to do what he wants them to do. But he goes through and he's, and that's me. It's like, God, I think I heard, but can you clarify it for me in case it's that bad burrito I had last night? And he'll do it. God says, if you seek me with all your heart, I will be found. And going back to the promises that he gave to Abram way back in the beginning, he said, all the people of the world will be blessed because of you. He didn't say all the Israelites are going to be blessed. He said all the people, whoever will live, will be blessed through you, through the promises that I have just given you. That means you and me. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Gentile. But some of those promises that God gave to the Israelites, I have access to those promises. I have access through adoption into God's family to those promises. Now, some of the promises that God gave to the Israelites was just for the Israelites at a certain time. But there are others, this one included, that includes you and it includes me. So we started looking at the promises that God has given us in His Word last week. And I'm going to go through some of them quickly. This will be a rehash for those of you who were here. But here are some of the promises that God has given to us. In Isaiah 40:31, it says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint." He promises to give strength to the weary. Have any of y'all ever been weary? I know I have. There are certain times in life where you just feel like you're just trudging along, and that's about all you can do. And God says, I will give you strength when you need it. Just ask me for it. Amen? Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Any of you ever felt like all of the world's problems are being carried around on your own shoulders? Or the problems of your kids? Or the problems of your neighbors? Or the problems of this world? And you just start to feel yucky? God says, I will give you rest. You ever laid your head down at night and you can't go to sleep because your mind is going a million miles a minute? This is one of the scriptures that I pray when I'm sitting there struggling to go to sleep. I love my sleep. I need my sleep. In fact, there might be a fatty nap in my future this afternoon. But have you ever been so frustrated that you can't go to sleep? Is that just me? That's when I go to this scripture. Lord, you've promised to allow me and give me rest. So I'm calling on you now. I need to go to sleep. And the first thing I do is, okay, wait, is there anything that you want to say to me and that you're the one keeping me up? You see, I have a magical time that God has chosen for me, and I know it's chosen for a lot of people. It's 3 o'clock. 3:00 in the morning. And I know when I wake up, and I look at the clock and it is 3:00. He wants to talk. And I can try to go back to sleep. It ain't going to happen. So I go to him first and foremost, like, okay, God, I really want to go back to sleep, but I know you have something to say. What is it? And sometimes there's silence. And it frustrates me. Other times, he'll just reveal it right away. There's an incredible story that goes along with that, and I don't have time to share it today. But I was down in California, and I worked for a day treatment program for severely emotionally disturbed teenagers. These were the worst of the worst kids. These were the kids that the school system could not handle. So imagine the worst kids in your class. These kids were worse than the worst kids in your class, because those kids were still in your class. These were the kids that couldn't even handle class. So they sent them to us. And we had one girl that was she was so severely abused. That she couldn't handle the world. She had tried suicide multiple times. And she dealt with the world by having her coat over her head, and this is all she could handle. She was so abused by the men in her life. She was sexually abused by her grandfather. She went to her mom and said, "Grandpa did this to me." Her mom slapped her face and said, "You'll never repeat that ever again." She was sexually abused by her father. She was sexually abused by a self-proclaimed gang of Satan's teenagers in the neighborhood. And when she started to her spiral, they didn't know what to do with her. So they took her to their pastor, and he sexually abused her. Where do you turn if that's your reality? Where do you go? And we were given a directive as men in the group, the leaders and the therapists. We were told by the county, you do not make eye contact with her. You do not talk to her. You do not engage with her. If she's in a room, you do not stand in the open doorway or in front of the door and block the escape. That was her reality. She had been so damaged by men, she couldn't deal with men. And we were given the directive. God woke me up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I went right back to sleep. He woke me up again the next night, 3 o'clock in the morning. Not 3:01, not 2:59, 3 o'clock in the morning. I went back to sleep. The third night, he woke me up at 3 o'clock and I went, wait a minute. This is too much of a coincidence here. Something's going on. And so I just started to pray, Lord, is there something you want to tell me? And he said, yeah, I want you to go talk to Teresa. That was her name. And I'm like, you're out of your mind. I can't. By court order, I cannot talk to her. And I said, I can't do it. And he said, yeah, you need to. And I'm like, no, I'm going to lose my job. I'm fighting with him. And I'm saying, no, the reality is I can't do this by law. I can get arrested and I will lose my job. And I knew that I was supposed to go talk to her. And there was no dickering with God on this thing. And he said, no, you need to talk to her. I woke up the next morning after not sleeping very much. I rode my bike to work because it was safer to ride a bike than it was to drive a car in California. And I'm fighting with him the whole time. Fighting, just, I can't do this. And I'm starting to get mad because he's not letting up. He's still impressing on me, you need to go talk to her. And I said, fine, what am I supposed to say? Silence. I'm like, seriously, you're not even going to tell me what to say? Nothing. Crickets. And I'm getting madder. It's like, why are you asking me to do this? I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to get fired. I could get sued for stepping out of the protocol on what the county had said, this is how we're going to handle this case. And got to work, took my shower, got ready. And the whole morning I'm like, how am I supposed to do this? And we got to break time, and it's a big court area. And the kids go out, and they kind of scatter and go around. Teresa always walked to the farthest corner and sat on a bench by herself. She would just go like this to walk over there, and that's where she sat during break. And God says, go talk to her now. And I'm like, I can't. I can't do it. And that I go, okay, what am I supposed to say? Nothing. Nothing. And I said, I'm dealing back and forth with him. I'm going to walk towards her. Everybody in this program is going to see me walking towards her, which I'm not supposed to do. And then I'm supposed to go up to her and talk to her, which I'm not supposed to do. And who knows what she's going to do? She's probably going to freak out. She's probably going to freak out. And I was like, fine. You need to get me a new job then. And that's what I was mad. I was like, I was done. I was like, fine. And so I walked towards her. She looks up. I stop about 10 feet away. And she's just looking at me. And I went, Teresa, this might sound crazy, but God told me to talk to you. And she starts bawling. And I went, oh boy, here we go. The show is about to begin. And she's sobbing. And she looks up. And she goes, when did he tell you that? I said, he woke me up at 3:00 last night. And she said, after she stopped sobbing, she said, last night at 3:00 in the morning, I laid my razor blades out. I laid all my pills out. I was going to commit suicide last night at 3:00 in the morning. And she said, I said to God, God, if you're real, I want you to send somebody to program in our program to talk to me. And I want it to be a male because I know it's against the law for him to do it. If you're real, have somebody do that. You cannot tell me that God does not see where we are. And he says, I promise you, these are my promises. These promises here are as much for Teresa as anybody. And if I had been disobedient that morning, she was going home that night to kill herself. God cared enough about this little girl to send some idiot who he had to wake up 3 nights prior because I was so stupid I didn't understand. God started 3 days getting me ready to learn how to listen to his voice because he wanted to touch this little girl. She saw the love of God. And she finally saw a man who didn't want something from her. I was just a mouthpiece. That's it. But God wanted to use me. And I'm fighting with him. I look back and I'm like, dude. But you know what? God is a loving God. He's a just God. He's a patient God. He knew that it was going to take 3 days for this moron to understand exactly what I was supposed to do. So he started with me early. Because if it had been the first night, I would have gone right back to sleep. God has promises for us. God has promises for each and every one of us. He promises to give us strength when we're weary. He promises to give us rest. He promises that he has redeemed us. When we accept him in Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's a promise. All the sins that we've ever committed, when we acknowledge who he is and we accept through faith, by grace, the blood that his son shed on the cross, he promises that we are redeemed. We are redeemed. Ephesians chapter 1, 5 says that he has adopted us. He has adopted us into his family. James 1, 5 promises that he gives wisdom to those who ask. If we need wisdom, ask. Gideon needed wisdom. He needed to know, God, is this really you? And God says, just ask. James 4, 7, it says, if you submit to God, you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. First of all, you got to resist to God. And then the devil has to flee. Because it's not in your power, it's in God's power. But he gives us that. He said he forgives us when we confess our sins. He promises to forgive us when we forgive others. He promises that he has given us eternal life. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So there's a name. There are many names that God has. And one you've heard of is Jehovah Jireh. That is the Greek pronunciation. But in the Hebrew, it is Jehovah Yireh. And Yireh means to see. So Jehovah Jireh, many people say God will provide or God provides. That's not the whole story. Jehovah Yireh means the Lord who sees and will provide. You see, God sees where we're at. God sees us in our reality, and he will provide everything that we need to reach our potential if we draw close to him. You see, Teresa needed God to intervene. And that's all for God's glory. He just happened to use this guy. Why? I have no idea. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing better than knowing that God has used you to touch someone else. That God has used you to bless somebody else. That God has used you to show his love to somebody else. You see, we're representatives. I'm going to have the music ministry come up. We are representatives of our Heavenly Father. And he has plans for our lives. Can you actually say to yourself today, I am living in God's potential. I am living in God's potential. Or are you living in your own reality? In a life messed up because you've made poor choices? You see, God wants nothing more than you to live in the potential through the eyes of how he sees you. Not how you see yourself. Not how other people see you, like Gideon, but how God saw Gideon as a mighty warrior. That's the difference between living in your reality and living in your potential. And if you can honestly say you're just living in reality right now, go to him. He knows right where you're at. He knows, he sees, he provides, and he will not ask you to do anything that you are not capable of doing with his help. I didn't think I was capable of basically going against the law, but there is a greater law. A greater law that God says, I don't care. I'll take care of you. You just need to listen to me and do what I say. It's not easy. It is not easy. But God says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'll never lead you into a situation and leave you there by yourself to get through it on your own. He won't do it. He says, I promise I will be there. You see, it often talks about him walking through the fire with us. He doesn't send us in one side and says, I'll see you on the other side. No, he walks through it with us. We have a Savior that was tempted every way that mankind has ever been tempted. Yet he didn't sin. See, when we are tempted, we have a God that we can go to and say, help me to get through these things. Help me to get through these trials and tribulations. And don't just pray to be fat and happy. Because through those trials and tribulations is how we grow. I grew a lot that day. A lot. And there are certain things in my life that have proven to me over and over and over again that God is real. There's no doubt in my mind. You can't explain away what happened at that day treatment program. You cannot do it. And she became a Christian because of that. And God would wake me up every once in a while, 3 o'clock, and I'd wake up and go, okay, God, what's going on? And he just said, pray for Teresa. Pray for Teresa. And I says, anything specifically? And he just didn't lay anything on my heart. So I just like, Lord, I pray for Teresa. You know what she needs at this time. I'm just lifting it up to you, to your throne room. And she got off the bus that next morning, and I was out in front. She ran over to me. She goes, you were praying for me last night, weren't you? And I go, yeah. She goes, it was 3 o'clock, wasn't it? I go, yeah. She felt a presence, a demonic presence in her room. And it backed up, went into the hall, and she says, I swear, I heard swords clanging. Like there was a fight going on in my hallway. This thing had been there and it backed out of the hallway, and then she said it sounded like two guys going at it. Knights of the Round Table, whatever. And she goes, you were praying, weren't you? I go, yeah. She goes, well, that thing, it's not allowed in my room anymore. I went, thank you, God. He sees and he provides. He sees and he provides. Amen? Please stand. I am done. I don't know who that story was for today, because it was not in my notes at all. But it's all glory to him. He cares for each and every one of you. He sees where you're at. He knows when you need rest. He knows when you need strength. And all we got to do is ask him. There's no greater compliment to a father than to hear their kids repeating things that you've told them. And when we go to him as our heavenly father and say, God, you said in your word that you would give me rest, that you would give me peace. That's not my reality right now, but I know it's my potential. And ask him for that. He is a loving father. He will give it to you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for all the things that I have gone through. those God moments that cannot be explained. But we know that you are at work in our lives, that you care for each and every one of us, that you are not a distant God, but that you are a relational God. You created us to have relation with you. So I pray, Lord, that everyone that is here, that they would seek that relationship. I pray that you have revealed a little bit more of your character to some of those who are here that might have a different idea of who you are. We thank you, Heavenly Father. We pray that you would be with us, be with those people who could not make it today, be with those who are sick. Let your hand of healing be upon them. And Lord, be with us when we go through trials and tribulations, so that we may be stronger and more like you when we come out the other end. We thank you, Heavenly Father. Pray for every Bible-believing church around this world, Lord. Let your grace and your mercy be new every morning. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great day.